Good morning. How you guys doing?
Great.
Good, awesome. Let's go over to Galatians. We're going to grab the end of chapter 2 and move on into chapter 3 this morning. Yeah, let's, we'll start in verse 20. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and the works of miracles among you do it by works of the law or hearing by faith? So even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So last week we worked through a couple verses here in the end of Galatians chapter 2. In verse 17 he says, while seeking to be justified with Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners. As Christ then a minister of sin, may it never be. So this righteousness that is achieved through faith in Christ Jesus doesn't put us in a position where we're considered sinners. Okay. And that's a great message, because you go where you're looking and you do what you're thinking. So if you look at yourself like a sinner and you're looking towards sinful things, and that's how you're going to be, and God, knowing the heart and mind of man because he created them, okay, said that in this new covenant, that's not how it's going to be. And I just like Paul's point here. You know, he says, you know, if we've become sinners through us trying to attain God's righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus, then you're making Christ a minister of sin. How does that fit? This may never be. That's not the case. So again, you can just see him appealing from multiple different angles, you know, to the Galatian congregations. Think this through. Okay? You are not sinners by nature. You have been raised. Okay? And that's where he's headed. In verse 18, referring to the law, he says, if I rebuild what I've destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Because Romans 3 tells us that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So if you want to go rebuild that law system, then it's going to do a really good job of showing you your sin, and then you can consider yourself a sinner. But that's not how it works under the new covenant. Okay? He says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. We worked quite a bit on this last week. And to me, it's just encouraging. You know, when we read Romans 7, I mean, it tells us that God's plan was for the new creation, was for the Christian to die to the law. Okay? Christ came. He fulfilled the law. There was no sin in his mouth. Didn't break a single commandment or ordinance or any of the oracles of God. None of them. And so doing that was able to become the mediator of a better covenant, so that we could die to the old. Yeah. The whole purpose is so that he could pave a new way. You know, I really like in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus' ministry has begun and the crowds are starting to form after he's been performing miracles for a period of time. And you know, he gets up on top of the mountain and he starts preaching, and he gets a few statements in, and you know, he says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. Okay? It's going to seem like Jesus' teaching and his ministry is running contrary to the law. He's going to say, you've heard in your law that you shouldn't murder people, and I say you shouldn't harbor feelings of hate in your heart. It's going to seem like he's trying to change the law, but the only thing Jesus did for us is change the way that we view the law. Change the perspective and the angle that we come at it from. Okay? But it's an encouragement to me because that's how Christ did it. I mean, I know you guys ask yourself this question, and lately I've been asking myself it like every other day, how did Christ do it? Listen, if you're trying to like string together a few good days and to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, you're going to stop and say, how do you do this? If you're really, really striving against your pursuit against sin, you know, you're going to stop and go, man, like, how is this done? And then, you know, you got to go back to prayer and to the scriptures. But I find myself asking, how did Jesus do it? I mean, He's the pattern, the example, the author of our faith, okay, that we are to look to. Okay? Jesus didn't do it by memorizing the Ten Commandments and putting it on his cufflinks and on his phylacteries and making sure that he had that whole thing down. He did it by seeing and doing as he saw his Father doing in heaven. It's his perspective's different. And so that's what he's trying to work on here. And so I do find this verse here in Galatians 2 encouraging, because we know if we track this out like we did last week, the purpose is for the Christian to die to the law. I'm thankful for that, because that law has one purpose and one point, and it's to pin you up against the wall and to expose your shortcomings. Okay? There's no room for growth. There's no room for growth in a system like that. Okay? You're just going to be beating yourself down. Okay? And that's how Hebrews 10 explains it to us. Okay? And so and in verse 20 he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And we kind of see a transition here from the rebuke to the exhortation. Now, he's going to go back to the rebuke, and that's what we get to hit this week. Okay? But he's been building so he can get to the cross. Okay? He's got an issue. The issue is circumcision. Okay? People trying to uphold ordinances in the law, okay, to attain righteousness, and imposing this onto the Christian brethren. Okay? And he's been building. He's been building for a while to get to the cross. Because that is where those things died. That is where those things were replaced with better things. Okay? Because Christ is now the high priest, and the other priests do not have control over these commandments and the ordinances that go along with them, however many 300 there are. Okay? So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Okay, that's where these things died for the Christian, and that's what we looked at. He says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's turn on over to 1 John chapter 4. We did read this verse last week, but this is the verse that pops into my mind as Larry is taking us through the bulletin question. I don't know about you guys, but this is it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Christian, you are from God. Little children, I have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay. Like, you want to overcome? You want to make it to the end, remaining faithful to receive that kind of life? It is going to be because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Like, we have been crucified with Christ. The law, circumcision, any kind of righteousness or any forgiveness that came through the law, all that stuff is gone, he's saying. It got nailed to the cross when Christ died. And guess what? In your immersion is when you contacted Christ's sacrifice, Romans chapter 6. Okay? That stuff's gone. And it's dead. Okay? Don't turn to it to try to overwhelmingly conquer in this life. You have to turn to Christ. He is the only way you're going to overcome. He's the only way that you're going to remain faithful unto death. You have to turn to Jesus, because He is the perfecter of our salvation. He is the one who has done it. Okay? And we have to look to Him. So we have been crucified with Christ, and the lives that we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And so, you know, it's one thing, I think this is just the point I made last week, is it's one thing to have the Spirit, and it's another thing to be letting Christ lead in your life. You have to let Christ lead in your life. And I mean, and the scriptures are clear, and I just kind of like how these come together for a second. Because if you do that, you will receive the crown of glory. You will. And so, but Paul's working, building, and he gets here to the cross to establish that this is where these things die. Okay. In verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I mean, this is the quickest way. The quickest way you can nullify Christ's ministry, his faithfulness, his obedience to God's will for his life, and the fact that he was willing to die, and that he was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. The quickest way that you can nullify the greatest thing that's happened in this world is to believe that righteousness is based on law. If nothing changed, like, this is kind of the thought process that we have to get the lost to work through. You guys understand what I'm saying? Like, if God can accept you for the way you are, a sinner, somebody who's stuck in a licentious lifestyle, okay, then why did Christ have to die? Like, if God can accept the whole world because he loves the whole world, and there's no need for us to bring repentance and to follow in faith of Jesus' commands and the apostles' doctrine on how to become a Christian, if God can accept everyone for how they are and who they are, then why did Christ have to die? Like, you have to work people through that. Because the mindset out there is, you know, I just believe in Jesus, and, you know, I just kind of have these sins, and they're my sins, and you kind of have your sins, and, I just believe in Jesus, so I'm going to go to heaven. Well, if God can accept anybody for where they're at, then why did Jesus have to die? Because forgiveness of sins, are you answering the question? Okay. Because forgiveness of sins has to be proclaimed. So then out of the person's repentance, the inner man can be washed out and God's Spirit can be placed within him so he can overcome in this life. Okay? You have to explain that to people. Well, the quickest way to nullify Christ's sacrifice is to try to go back to righteousness based by works. It just doesn't make any sense. I'll grab you here, Justin.
Yeah. Just as part of that, when we look at, it's really hard to have people not compartmentalize, like, what's good and what's bad. Because we've really been raised in a society where, like, you're good if you don't break most of the laws, even though you do speed. You're still breaking the law. Well, we have to establish the righteousness of Christ and God before we can actually be able to communicate that. And that's very hard sometimes to do. Otherwise, it doesn't hold its effect.
This is something that I've been thinking a lot too. Like, in Romans 3, like, how does Paul get to the point where he's referencing all these Old Testament scriptures to show that there hasn't been a single person good in the whole world ever? Like, who is good but God alone? I can't remember. My wife asked me a question in one of our Bible studies this week. Like, this was not a good dude. Like, how did God bring his plan through this guy? And I was like, well, let's remind ourselves of David. Like, can we think of maybe one or two, like, pretty top-tier transgressions that David committed? Like, you know, we can. Okay? But it's not through David's works that made him someone who had a heart after God. Okay? And so, I mean, who is good? Well, you know, without Christ's Spirit, there's none good. Not even one. They've all turned aside. Okay? They're all going down the path of destruction. Okay? And so, you know, I just like the way that Paul really combines these things together here. Like, if we track this thing through, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Like, boys. Like, if you keep marching down this path, and if you keep trying to stand on the oracles of God and the ordinances and trying to keep the law, like, why did Christ die? Like, and these are Christians, you guys. Like, people who say Jesus Christ is Lord and repented and got immersed for the forgiveness of their sins to receive Christ's Spirit. Like, he's like, if you turn back, boys, what was the purpose of Christ's sacrifice? We know it was to usher in a new and better covenant. One that is accessed through faith, through the one who intercedes for us as the high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ. Like, if you try to go back to that old way, you're basically rendering what Jesus did. You're nullifying it. It's for no point. Okay? And so, like, any honest person working through this would connect these dots. Okay? we know that Christ did not die needlessly. Okay? Any extra comments on that before we shift into the next chapter? Okay. So, in Galatians 3 and verse 1, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Yep. I like the transition here. You know, get ready for some New Testament first century style preaching. Because it's coming. Okay? Paul's laid the foundation for this powerful delivery for a couple chapters here, at least in the way we break it out. He recounts his own past history as a zealous Jew. Okay? He directs his attention to his turning to Christ by revelation from Jesus, okay? Then directs to the issues in Acts chapter 15, okay? As it surrounds the topic of circumcision, okay? Dealing with law versus faith in Jerusalem, okay? He's discussed kind of publicly rebuking Peter, okay? Because Peter was being carried away by his hypocrisy and in that was leading others away, okay? And then the apostle closed his introduction here that we just looked by pointing out that the cross of Christ is what brought the grace of Jesus Christ to him. Okay? So he's been building. He looks at his prior life. He refers to his conversion. He talks about the specific issue that's at hand, faith versus law. He shows that these things have been put away with and done at Christ's crucifixion. Okay? And that he would nullify the grace by turning back to the law. Now he's ready. And he says, "You fools." You've been building for a while. Now he's where he needs to be. He says, "You fools. Who has bewitched you?" What happened? He says, "What happened?" If you're an honest person tracking through this, the apostle is dumbfounded. Like, what happened? Is you guys are bewitched. You're acting like fools. Larry.
I don't think Paul ever gives an answer to that, but my guess is the law is easier. And the Jews especially, it's easier. They can just go back through the motions and quit thinking about this. And I think, you know, that is the challenge with the New Covenant. We have to think, what does it mean to act righteously? There's just not a list of do's and don'ts that I check off and then go do whatever I want to do. God never wanted robots. God wanted people who would seek and thirst for righteousness. And so, you know, that's my guess is what happened. But
you know what I really appreciate about that too, Larry, is, you know, God didn't do it this way because he thought this idea was awesome. He did it because he knew it's the only way to make it to heaven. Yeah. You know, the law is easier to do. We've looked at a couple of examples here, even in this class. You know, I even gave one of myself. You know, when you get into this, it's easier to just kind of, you know, ask, you know, what can I cannot do? You know, that was one of the first questions I asked Luke after I got immersed. You know, you know, what can I do and what can I not do? And so it is easier. But the thing is, unless you make Christ dwelling in you everything in your life, and you devote everything towards Him, you're probably not going to make it. And that's why I appreciate the way God's done this, because He knows that. Like, if you are really, really going to oppose the evil forces working in the wicked places, you ain't going to do that unless you're all in for the Lord. Like, again, going back to that mindset that Jesus had. Like, that guy thought and sought at what his Father was doing at every moment of every day and then imitated it in this life as he walked by faith. Yeah. And so I appreciate that, Larry, because, like, that's the only way that we make it. You have to be all in, okay? And you don't have to be a Christian too long and watch the door revolve with people coming and going to understand that. You don't have to be a Christian too long to understand that. Like, you want to make it, this has to be an all-in thing. And that's why you see so much of an exhortation to be here in the morning, which I'm really thankful you guys are, and to make the midweek assemblies and the fellowships and the potlucks, to make that stuff a priority, because this has to become your life. It's not something that you do on the side. Yeah, so absolutely. So, you know, I picture Paul just being like, I mean, super discouraged. Super discouraged. He's like, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You guys. Your eyes. Before your eyes, like, like, this happened in your generation. You saw it, and you know the power behind it. I've explained it to you. Christ's death. I have been crucified with Him. That's where these things died. You saw it yourself, and yet you don't do it. You fools! Okay? But I definitely see him being super discouraged here. Okay? Now, you just don't walk up to someone, rebuke them, and call them an idiot. Okay? Unless that's exactly what they need to repent. Okay? Like, driven by his love for these souls who are currently not sitting too good with the Lord. Okay? You know, he says, basically, in my own words, like, what was the purpose of Christ's crucifixion? So y'all could keep getting circumcised? Like, let that sink in. He's like, you fools. Before whose eyes did Jesus get crucified on the cross? He's like, your eyes. Why did Jesus die? So you guys could keep getting the new creation circumcised? Like, guys, put it together. This is not the purpose. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. It says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. That had been a good one for the Galatians too. It'd be a good one for the Galatians as well. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you track this out, he says, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been manifested. Being witnessed by what? The law and the prophets. Now, that would have been a good one to stick in there. Okay? God's righteousness, His goodness, okay, has been demonstrated to this world apart from the law. It wasn't through the law. Okay? We're going to keep reading a few verses here. We're going to see it was through Christ's sacrifice. God's righteousness was displayed. Okay? But he says, who witnessed about this? Who witnessed and spoke of this ahead of time, law and the prophets? Okay? And that's what I'm excited about if we get this far today, is that not only is righteousness not based on the law, and those who are trying to go back to works of the law are doing it because they're standing on the book of the law, and it's the very book of the law that talked about righteousness through Christ Jesus. That makes sense? He's like, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been manifested. God's righteousness was not manifested. His goodness, okay, was not manifested in this life through law. Nope. It was through Christ Jesus. Okay? So he says, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Who testified, witnessed? Who testified to this ahead of time? The law and the prophets. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at even far back as Genesis. Okay? It was prophesied that the righteous man would live by faith. Okay? Through Abraham. Okay? It's way back there in the law. The law testified that God's righteousness would be manifested through faith, not the law. The law did that. Okay? This would have been a good one to add in here. He says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because of the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. Powerful, so you could get circumcised? It's like God's goodness, God's righteousness, His holiness, His very nature is like fully communicated in the gospel message. The Christian have the mind of Christ. Like the fullness, like communicate, that wasn't done through the law. And side note, the law even called it ahead of time. Okay? It was done through Christ's sacrifice, so that God could, by His gift and His grace, justify those who have fallen short, who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is God's masterful plan, and Christ didn't die so people could follow the ordinances of the law. That's just not the point. Okay? And so he's focusing on the cross. And if we look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And the gospel message repeats itself in the same order, placing the proper emphasis as it does every single time. It always starts at the cross. He has laid out two chapters of historical and personal evidence, specific situational stories to show there is a difference between faith and law and God's righteousness, so he could show that these things were done away with at the cross so he could get to the Spirit. The central focus of New Testament preaching and teaching, the Holy Spirit. Christ in you. Okay? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul begins by showing the cross to establish the Spirit. And it's a really good question, too. Up there with, in my opinion, top two most important questions that each person needs to answer in this life. How'd you receive the Spirit? By works of the law? Or by hearing faith? Okay? I'm going to go over to Romans chapter 8. Just hit a couple of verses here. In a couple different verses, starting with verse 9 here in Romans 8, he says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." The central focus of New Testament preaching and teaching is the Holy Spirit. If you don't have it, you don't belong to God. If you don't have it, you can't even please God. I'm super thankful for the cross, and we'll talk about that a little more in the next couple weeks. But the point was, he goes through all of this information that took us, I think, 15 lessons to get through, which has been really good, to establish the cross for the Galatian so that he could show the Spirit. The purpose. Okay, let's go over to Acts chapter 19, kind of similar passage I think of here in dealing with the Spirit and faith. We'll start in verse 1. It said, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' Okay. And they said to him, 'No, we've not even heard whether there is the Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you immersed?' And they said, 'Into John's immersion.' And Paul said, 'John immersed with an immersion of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' And when they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus." Like, the question is, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? The first, you know, I kind of want to just touch on this and move on, because if we look forward to verses 13 and 14 here in Galatians 3, we're going to talk about this quite a bit more. Okay? But as we kind of just take a step back and look at how the letter has kind of unfolded itself so far, and kind of the way Paul has set the stage, the purpose was to get to the Spirit. He points out the cross to establish the Spirit, because it is the most important question that every person needs to get answered in this life. And the point is, it comes by faith. The question these guys were asked was, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Not when you obeyed the law of Moses. Okay? And so we're going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit being kind of more the central focus of the New Testament teaching, okay, as we examine the promise a little bit down the road as we go through the rest of this chapter. The other note I wrote down here, and then I'll pause for any comments or questions. The first century Christians were clearly taught the importance of immersion was not so much on the remissions of sins as it was on receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay. any other comments right now or any questions you guys have? Mark.
I was thinking about what you said about those two questions, and then my mind triggered about children, and then I looked up in Matthew here about causing a little one to stumble. So if you're a teacher and you're teaching children and you're not teaching them truth, because you would say, hey, children are gullible, they'll believe anything, right? You're actually misappropriating what God has already set in motion about believing in God in the first place. And so when you're talking about believing in your actions and those two important questions, you're really saying we're getting back to that childlike state that we were at first were and being innocent. Mm-hmm. And then dovetailing that with what you were talking about, David, earlier, I got to thinking about, well, yeah, he did commit some horrendous sins, but what really set David apart from a lot of other guys was his prayers. And so in his prayers, you know, Jesus said, if you believe and ask. Of course, James puts the admonition in there about praying for your pleasures. So by having that faith that it's going to, like maybe I'm praying all the time about God, can you make me stand before you, and believing that, I'm putting in motion what God wanted me to do in the beginning. It has to believe in him that he has that possibility. Have I got that straight?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, the pride of man is what comes before the fall. And so it's, you know, when I think of David, I do think of his prayers, but they're done in a repentant spirit. And repentance is what sets David apart from so many in his day. You know what I mean? And so it's so much about us getting back to the basics of faith in Christ Jesus. God's the one who brings about the righteousness. Yeah, and so it's always about putting self behind and crucifying self daily. Yeah. Any other comments? Okay, I'm going to go over to Matthew chapter 6. Just touch on something that I had these notes written ahead of time and then kind of preached on a little bit either last week or the week before, whenever it was. I'll just touch on it again here briefly. But in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And the thing that's really been on my mind lately that I've already partially shared with you guys is, we know that the central focus of New Testament teaching is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the other question, kind of synonymous, that's in my mind with the one that I just brought up before, is examine yourself and see this, is Christ in you? Okay? Unless you indeed you fail the test. Okay? In 2 Corinthians. So, like, that's a good question the world needs to ask. Okay? The lost needs to ask, how do we receive God's Spirit, which is our ticket to heaven? And Christians need to ask themselves, do we have the Spirit? Are we indeed letting it lead in our life? Okay, and are we following according to Jesus' commands? Okay, but the thought I've been thinking about, so we have the Holy Spirit, and we know that it comes by faith, and so that's the point that Paul's driving here in Galatians. And so we are going to come back to this topic quite a bit, like I said, but it just got me thinking about the Spirit indwelt Christian, and like what we do in this life. Okay, you know, we do have the Spirit, and I do believe that when sin enters mortal man, you cannot come back from that apart from the Spirit. Okay, we know that it's not. We know that without Christ's forgiveness, that we can't come back from that on our own. And I also believe that we can't overcome it without the help of Christ's Spirit. Like you look in Romans 7, and you get a picture of a guy who wants and loves God's commandment, that desires to honor God, but just can't. And that's a product of when sin indwells you, and you try to overcome it by any means other than Jesus' Spirit. You just dig deeper and deeper and deeper, and you can't get out. Wretched man that I am, Paul said. So, you know, I'm thankful for the Spirit. And the reality is that we need to overcome sin in our own life, but that's not the only reason why God has given the world His Spirit. God has given the world His Spirit so that His kingdom will be built. Okay? Jesus is Spirit. Okay? Lots of interesting discussions out there about Jesus' immersion in the Spirit, and when did He get the Spirit? Did He have the Holy Spirit? Guys, He is the Spirit. It is prophesied that He would be the wonderful Counselor. So I don't know if that helps it out in your mind at all, and you can talk to me about that later. But Jesus is the Spirit. Okay. Now, did His Spirit that now indwells you, did His Spirit that indwelt flesh, that He commanded into God's hands, did He have that so He could overcome sin in His life? No sin in His life. Through the power of His Spirit, God's Spirit, He built His kingdom. That's what He did with it. That's why He's given it to the world. Jesus is like, seek first My kingdom. Wah. Y'all are right here. And His righteousness. Like, you can't seek God's righteousness if you're stuck in your sin. Get over that. You ain't going to build the kingdom if you can't overcome your sin. So you see how these two go together. Okay? If you're not overcoming sin in your own life, you're probably not actively participating in building God's kingdom, because, let's just be honest, God asks us to overcome because He's not going to be too effective with a bunch of hypocrites out in the marketplace. Okay? I wouldn't respond to that. Some guy came up to me with a Bible telling me to believe in Jesus, and I know he's an alcoholic and he's no good to his family. Why would I want what you have? Why would I want what you have? Okay, so we do need to overcome, but guys, we have the Spirit to build God's kingdom on this earth. That's it. He says, seek first My kingdom. Okay, and so I just want you guys to process this a little extra. Like, you've been given God's Spirit, and the purpose, and I'm on a little side note here, and the purpose that Paul brings this up is that it was received by faith. And we understand that because we are all here because of our faith and God's goodness and righteousness. Okay, we are indwelt by His Spirit. What are you doing with it? Okay, this is important because this is something that's really been on my heart lately, to step it up. I've been so focused on, like, Ahmed, I try to build you guys up and get out in there and have Bible studies and build God's kingdom, but I've kind of been so focused on, like, the power of the Spirit, though, is to overcome the sins. Like, guys, like, that's a part of it. But we've been given God's Spirit to build, because there is an adversary out there that is quenching every spark that gets started at every moment, and it has to be kindled into a flame if it's going to make any progress in men's hearts out in the world. Okay? You work for years on someone just for them to quit showing up and to give up. That's so discouraging. How are you going to overcome and strengthen in the inner man to keep going and to ask for one more study? To bring one more person in your home and share a meal with them and show you what God's family looks like, just so they can turn around and stab you in the back. Like, what is it that you draw strength on to get up and to do it again the next day? Ephesians would say, be strengthened in your inner man through the Spirit. Romans 15, through God's grace, but a minister to the Gentiles. To build God's kingdom is what Paul's saying. Like, that's what the Spirit's there for. Like, you go out into the world and you try to set a godly example and you try to show the love of Christ to the world. And this congregation, guys, we have a New Testament and Jesus commanded exhortation to love one another. To unify perfectly in the perfection of God's love so that we can declare to the whole world that we are Christ's disciples and so that we can bring more in. It's not so we can show the world how good we are and we don't have sin. It's not so we can go out to lunch at Fuddruckers and to show the server just how nice and awesome we are. If we don't share where that came from and the source of that power and change, then it was useless. It was just useless. So there's just something that's been on my mind lately. Like, the purpose is the Spirit, and it's the central focus of all New Testament teaching, and it's the purpose that Paul gets to here in Galatians chapter 3. OK, Okay? Now, he got there by showing that it's accessed by faith, not law. And that's kind of the purpose or the point that we've been working on here. But it's a good little reminder for the Christian. If we try to attempt anything else or go through this life by any other means, you're nullifying Christ's sacrifice. You're rendering it useless. Okay? The power that's been given to you is the power of the Spirit. It is only accessed by faith, and it is to carry out God's command. And in Jesus' own words, he said, seek my kingdom and my righteousness. And that's the purpose for which we have it. Okay? Just hit a couple little notes here and then close with any comments. The law never promised the Spirit, only the obedience of faith did. Okay, he asked the question. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you hear this? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing by faith? Okay, the law never promised the Spirit, only obedience of faith did. Okay, and then another point that we're going to get to here in the end of Galatians chapter 3 is that Scripture always attributes the giving of the Spirit with faith, not works. And so we'll work on that a little bit. I decided to kind of go a different route today, just kind of focusing a little more on you and the Spirit that indwells you and the power that should be given from it and the purpose for which God has given it to us, because we are going to talk a lot about receiving the Spirit through faith, okay, in the rest of the chapter, and the central focus of New Testament preaching being the Holy Spirit, because we've got the whole rest of Galatians 3 that's just going to hammer on that point, okay? Any closing comments? All right, we're out of here.